Luke 5, verse 27. You know, as we've been going through this particular chapter, Luke has been pointing out, you know, that the entire chapter points in one direction. I know we've been kind of doing this over the last few weeks, but it's to present to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of this gospel. And again, just a couple weeks ago, we were witnessing all the miracles that he was doing, and then just the grace of God. And in this last portion, I don't know how your Bible is, but if you, the New King James, the Nelson version, it breaks it up into like four or five different sections, this last area. And I just get the heart that Luke is trying to communicate all the things Jesus has done. You know, and as we've been looking at it, he's saying, oh, he did this miracle here, and then this miracle happened here, and it's almost he's getting, you know, caught up in himself because Jesus has done so much. But he's pointing out the fact that the gospel is a glorious thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's there, the grace that's there, that's love that's there. You know, certainly we know that the power of God is there. I mean, the wrath of God is there to those who refuse the gospel, but to those of us who acknowledge the gospel cherish the gospel, man, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. And this is what we're seeing. And Luke is trying to show us this gospel from all different perspectives, from the power of miracles to the power of grace, which I think is what we're going to see here tonight, the grace of God to reach down into his creation to touch each and every person. And I, you know, I'm the kind of guy, I like to be convicted in my life. I want to make sure that there's things in my life that if I've had a bad attitude, if I got a wrong attitude, God change it. God change it. I don't care all the things I've learned. I don't care that all the things I think I know. If there's something I don't know I know that's wrong, show me. And I think that's something we might see here tonight, because I think sometimes even in our Christendom we can be a little bit judgmental to the things of the world. You know, certainly we want people not to be Christian or call themselves Christians and live carnally or live worldly. We don't want that. But, you know, God, grace of God is there for everybody. You know, I had a friend, dear friend, that did something. I don't want to really point it out, but did something in his life that wouldn't have been a choice that I would have made. You know, it went completely against what the Bible teaches. And, you know, it was so hard for me to want to show this brother grace. It was like, God, get him. You know, pour the heap of coals on his head and burn him good. But then the Lord just said, God, why is it, Rob, I got to be gracious to you and loving and caring to you, but everybody else I got to get on. I'm like, oh, you're right, Lord. Your grace is just sufficient for him and as it is for me. I'm just as sinful as he is, so bless them, you know, and that's the hard part sometimes for us to say, God, bless them in the midst of their struggles. Certainly, you know, show them and lead them so that they choose right, but the grace of God, it's such a wonderful thing. So let's just go ahead and read verse 27 and 29. We'll go through 27 through 29. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Verse 30, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So let's pause right there. Again, we're going to kind of go through this relatively quickly. But the first thing we see here is Luke, again, verse 27, after these things, he's moving right along, you know, some of these in verse 17, it said, now it happened on a certain day. He's not giving us a lot of specifics. He's just saying Jesus was busy in his ministry. And here we see after these things that happened, he went out and he saw a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in this day were not very liked, very much liked. I mean, they were hated to a certain point. You know, not much different than probably today. Not too many of us like to pay taxes. You know, we have accountants to help us not to pay more than we're supposed to pay. But the reason tax collectors were looked so, because I always used to read the Bible before I understood, it's like, poor tax collectors. I mean, why are these guys getting always pointed out? But, you know, the problem with tax collectors in this day is they were thieves. There was a requirement, okay, yes, they were typically, and especially here, Levi, he was a Jewish tax collector. So for the Jews, that was the worst thing. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was supposed to be a brother. But, you know, they're serving the Roman government. You know, they collected taxes for Rome. So another thing that made it bad. But they were corrupt in the sense that they would charge more taxes than were required for their own gain. You know, they didn't get paid a lot, tax collectors in those days. and so it was their, hey, if they're going to collect more, they'll be able to pocket the money. So they were just crooked people. So this is why they were looked down upon and hated. You know, the days we live in, we want to pay taxes for the simple fact that we can have roads we can drive on, traffic lights that work, you know, street lights that come on at night. I mean, those are the things that are supposed to be a benefit to us. I'm not saying pay more than you're supposed to, but they're for good reasons. And most of the time, they're for good reasons. But here we see, to me, the first thing I see here is this shows God's heart. The heart of God to desire to touch a tax collector, or to reach out to a tax collector. And I wonder if there's not people in our lives that we would look at and go, again, like in my little story, oh, the grace of God's not good enough for them, or not, you know, it can't reach these people. Is there a category of people that we say God's grace is not sufficient for them? And we got to realize that God's grace is sufficient for all people. God's love reaches all people. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what the Lord thinks and what he reveals. And that's what we see here. This tax collector that Jesus sees sitting in his chair, sitting at his office, doing his job. And he basically, very simply, says to him, follow me. That's it. Now, maybe this was a tax collector that really didn't like his job. You know, maybe he didn't like being in this position. Maybe he was forced in this position for whatever reason. But here he gets an opportunity, he gets an offer to follow after Jesus. And what's it say in verse 27? So he left all, rose up, and followed him. There was no hesitation. And again, as we talked last week, it was oftentimes when Jesus called somebody, immediately they got up and left. Immediately Peter dropped his net, followed after Christ. Immediately this tax collector, but look what it says in verse 28, he left all. He left all. You know, sometimes I think we try to bring our old habits with us into the new life that Christ has given to us. We try to bring old behaviors. We try to bring old lifestyles, old thoughts, old things into the life of Christ. And Jesus is saying to us, you know what? We got to give up some things. We got to give up some of our old habits. You know, I mean, in your past, did you have a bad language? Did you have a bad, you know, was your a lot of cursing and that type of thing? A lot of bad thoughts? Did you have an anger issue? Those types of things that God wants to work out. He wants you to leave those things behind and look to the things that God has for us. And for this tax collector, he had no problem leaving all and following after Christ. You know, when it comes to, again, this tax collector looking back, you know, are there things that we can do in our lives that hinder God's work, that hinder the grace of God to work not only in your own life, but in the lives of others? You know, we don't want to do anything to hinder the work of God. We don't want to get anybody in, get in God's way. I mean, I say it a lot sometimes, like, we just need to get out of God's way and let God work. We just need to step ourselves out of the way so God's glory, God's grace, and God's power can be displayed. Certainly. There are times for us to do our part and for us to get involved, but I never want to mess it up. I never want to get my hands on anything that God says, that's mine, don't touch it. And so we want to make sure we do not hinder, we don't prejudge anyone, that Jesus came for all. And he came that we would follow after him. Men simply have to choose to follow. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I mean, we're not going to walk behind him, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being like him. You know, it's talking about, it's more than just accepting who he is. It's saying, no, Lord, I believe who you are. I'm going to follow after you in the direction in my life, number one. But number two, I want to follow after your ways, after your behaviors, after your graciousness, after your loving kindness. I don't know if anybody reads Spurgeon, but Spurgeon had a wonderful devotion this morning about God's loving kindness. God's absolute loving kindness to put things in our lives to show us his love. And sometimes he puts those things in our lives that put a little pressure on us. That push that pressure. I want to show you. I want to impress upon you my life. And sometimes it's a little bit of a heavy burden. Sometimes it's a little bit of a heavy weight until we understand his complete love. His complete loving kindness for us. It was just a powerful picture for us to realize that sometimes God wants to really just press upon us the blessings, give them to us so that they make an impression upon our lives. And to trust in Him to give those things to us when He sees fit, as He seems best for us. Another thing I wanted to point out, Levi was actually Matthew. Okay, it's the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of the transformed life. Here was a man who was a tax collector. And we don't know, it doesn't say anything in any of the other Gospels. It's pretty much the same type of information if you read it in Mark or in Matthew's Gospel. There's not a lot more details, basically what Luke is telling us here. But for a man to go from a tax collector, which nobody loved, no one cared about, he was hated, to now a man who actually wrote one of the books of the Bible, one of the Gospels. It's the power of God in someone's life to transform that life and to use that life. No one better, what? The Apostle Paul, great example of a transformed life. But this is Matthew himself. And Matthew responds very quickly, as I said, in verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed. This shows me, not only as we just saw, this shows God's heart, but here, this verse 28 shows man's need. It shows our need to follow after a loving, caring God. To know that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy like an eternal perspective with God, an eternal relationship with God. There's nothing, there's no drug, there's no experience, there's no things that we can get into our lives, although there's things in our lives that give us pleasure, but they don't last. They don't last. Hey, I'll be the first to tell you, I love to get a massage. But 5 minutes after I've had a massage, I want another massage. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't last all the time. You know, for the hour, I'm like, yeah, that's great, that's great. As soon as I'm done, I'm like, can I get one tomorrow? I mean, it's like these things of this world, it shows us they're temporal. It shows us that they can have no lasting effect upon our lives. Only the life of Christ, only the life of a Christian that has the pain, the suffering, the difficulties, the trials that we go through. But guys, isn't it a glorious thing when we get through one of those seasons in our lives, when we work through a trial, when we grow in the grace of God? Oh, nothing better to find that strength that builds up in us as we grow in the Lord. But he left all. He abandoned all of the things of this world to go after the things of the next world. Are you seeking after? Are you truly digging deep into the future life that you're going to have in heaven with the Lord? Again, the treasures that are stored in heaven. The treasures that we're building up and sending forward for us. Those are the good deeds that we do, the good things that we do for the God. Storing up those treasures, not in this world. Don't build an empire here. Leave this place with a small empire to go and receive what God has for us in the other world. Don, if you'd put up Isaiah 55, we're going to see verse 7 here. But listen to what verse 6 says before. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Okay, the idea is calling upon the Lord. And then verse 7, you see, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We see the beautiful picture here of the grace of God. Let the wicked forsake. If God's saying, let the wicked of this world forsake his way, don't walk in the ways of the wicked, then forsake that, because where? It leads to destruction. It leads to no good. And he goes on. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Forsake the thoughts. Forsake the idea that I'm intelligent or I can figure things out on my own. I don't need God. That's what he's saying here. Because the unrighteous and the unholy are the ones that think, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a God to be in my life. That's what the world says when they don't accept the gospel, when they point at it and say, what's foolishness and fables and mysticism? Why? The Bible requires you to be responsible to it, to be held accountable to it, because the Bible tells us how to live our life. And he's saying, forsake those things. Let him return to the Lord. And the Lord, he will have mercy on him. The mercy of God upon our lives. And this is what Matthew or Levi was doing. He was forsaking his old ways, and he was now following the Lord. But look what he does in verse 29. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Now, Levi, we see here in this verse that he was a very wealthy tax collector, which means he was a big thief. So he must have obviously charged a lot of extra taxes. But what does he do after he begins to follow the Lord? Three things. I mean, commentators disagree on why he would do this, but to me, this shows man's heart in the hands of a loving God. This shows the man's heart to want to bless God. One of three things could be happening here. Maybe Levi wanted to honor the Lord. We wanted to bless the Lord for calling him, for using him. Maybe he was sitting there at his tax office thinking, where is my life going? What kind of hope do I have? And here Jesus comes by and says, follow me. Follow me. And then, you know, scriptures or chapters to come, we're going to see him tell them, you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to have an impact upon this world. But here he goes, no, I'm going to have a great feast. So it means he was very wealthy. So maybe he was honoring the Lord. Or maybe he wanted to witness publicly to his new allegiance. He wanted others to know. He wants to say, hey guys, I'm not a Christian that tries to hide my faith. I'm a Christian that says, this is now my life. I've dedicated my life to this man. So come and see. You know, how many of us have invited friends to church or invited friends to a Bible study? Why? Because we want them to see. We're dedicated to this. We're committed to this. Oh yeah, the friends, they want us to go have a good time on Wednesday night, maybe at a bar. They want us to go have fun and go play or go. Forget church this Sunday. Oh, just come on, let's go have a good time. But are we committed to say, no, no, no. My allegiance is to God. I don't go to church because I have to go. I go because I get to hear the Word of God. I get to grow in the Word. I get to be around other people. So maybe he was just showing his allegiance to the Lord. I think it's a great thing. And then lastly, maybe he wanted to introduce his friends to Jesus. It's like, you're not going to believe this guy. Ever since I began to follow him, my life has been wonderful. I have such joy. I have such peace. I'm out of the tax office. See, maybe he's telling the other ones, guys, we got to live our lives correctly. We got to live our lives with integrity and with character. You know, so he's getting all the tax collectors in there. You know, did all your friends come to the Lord after you came to the Lord? No? Any? Some? It was a period of time in our life, Lou and I's life, little by little, one couple after another would come to church and end up getting saved. Most, I mean, I would 90%, I would say, of our friends, if I had to put a number upon it, finally came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Why? Because we were in love with Jesus. We were in love with what God was doing, and we wanted others to be a part of it. Being excited about it. Levi gave to Jesus, look at this, from what he had. And he gave his best, I might add. He gave a great feast. You know, this wasn't just a box lunch. Come on over, Jesus. He put out a spread for him. He gave him his best. How do we do? How do you do with giving your best? You know? Is it peanut butter sandwiches or is it prime rib for the Lord? Now you're hungry, right? Give your best to the Lord. Give your best to Jesus. Do you give great things to God? Because you know what? Even our little things to the Lord, in his hands, he can turn into great things. Whatever you have, whatever of your resources, it doesn't mean you got to be rich. Give your resources to the Lord and say, Lord, you use these. You multiply these. Because he says the heart that follows after him, he will turn over 100-fold, 30, 60, 100-fold. Give it over to the Lord. Let him use it, the things that are in your life, because he gave them to you in the first place anyway, didn't he? But give him your best. Verse 30. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's such a deep truth to this. But the first thing I want to show us is, you know, isn't it always like critics and to point out what's going on in your life? You know, these people aren't concerned about what's going on in their life. They think they got it all put together, number one. But number two, they're always pointing finger. Why are you doing that? Hey, Christian, why are you doing that? Why are you behaving that way? Why are you hanging around with those people? Why are you hanging around that crowd? Why don't you do this? Why don't you act like I mean, is that our job to point fingers? I mean, yes, we're to be others-centered, but I think others-critical is not a good choice. I heard a message by Alistair Begg. You guys, some of you guys may know Alistair Begg. And he was talking about this very thing that He says, I forget what percentage, but a large percentage of the people in church are always listening to the message saying, that'll be good for so-and-so. That'll be great for my wife or my husband or my kids or my it's always, oh, this is a great message for somebody else. Instead of going, I need to hear this. This needs to be applied in my life. You know, instead of these tax collectors going, well, Jesus is hanging around these guys, maybe we should be ministering to them too. They were supposed to be the religious. They were supposed to be the ones representing God. But no, they wanted to be critical. Why are you hanging around? You know, I wrote it down here. Being with sinful people does not make you sinful. Being with sinful people does not make you sinful. Practicing sinful ways makes you sinful. You know, to be around someone who doesn't know the Lord isn't a sin, unless you participate in the activities of the unrighteous. That's where we got to draw the line. That's where you got to really know how strong you are in your faith to make sure that you are being the influencer instead of being influenced by the people that you live with or live around that don't know the Lord. And that's the difference. And that's the focus. These religious leaders are looking at, why would Jesus hang around these sinners? And I love Jesus' response. It's classic. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he says in verse 31, those who are well do not need of a physician. And what Jesus is saying, he's not saying to the, you guys are holy and right, you're in right standing with God. No, what he's saying is those that think they're righteous don't need a doctor, don't need God. And there's a world out there that thinks, I live a good life. I live a life that, you know, I'm nice to people, I do things for people, I don't need God. Their idea is that we don't need God. And so what Jesus does is just say, you know what? These people that I'm sitting around, these tax collectors and sinners, know the condition of their life. They know they fall short to the righteousness of God. And they're humbling themselves before the Lord, asking for him to forgive them. Instead of having this pompous arrogance. And that's, to me, one of the most dangerous things in the church, is a Christian that thinks they've got it all together. Hey, no, there's nothing wrong with being mature. There's nothing wrong with, you know, learning some things in your life and being a strong Christian that's walked with the Lord for many seasons. But we don't need to have an attitude about it. We don't need to have a prideful attitude towards that. We want, I think, this is maybe a Robism, but I think we want to have a lifestyle that people want to come to us and talk to us. And if we're living a life that is up here, how's anybody going to get to us? See, the Lord came down to the people's level, and he was approachable. We as Christians need to be approachable so people will want to come talk to us. I think the most effective managers in any company is one that sets an atmosphere, you got a question, come ask me. Instead of the fear of being, you know, clunked on the top of the head for making a mistake. You know, I want somebody to be able to approach me and say, I've made a mistake, can you help me? I got a great heart for that. I want to help people. I want to help people understand what the Word of God says. I want people to understand what the Holy Spirit is there for in your life. I don't want them to be afraid. Well, if I ask Pastor Rob, then I'm going to be in trouble. He's going to see my sins. Silly. We got to be right representatives of God. It's to be in the world, but not of the world, isn't it? To be an active participant in the works of God and not the works of the flesh. To these scribes and Pharisees, godliness was a list of do's and don'ts. Man, aren't we glad that the Bible is not filled with a list of do's and don'ts? I mean, certainly there's things in there that tells us this is how we're to be husbands, this is how you're to be wives, so there's a list of do's. But I think Paul would be the worst guy if it was a list of do's and don'ts. Poor Paul couldn't do what he wanted to do, and always did what he didn't want to do. He could never get the do's and don'ts right. The Apostle Paul. But it's not that way, is it? Christianity is not that. It's just a heart that we seek after the Lord and desire to live the way Christ showed us, the beauty of the Gospels. Jesus answers, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I got to understand why I wrote this down, but the healthy don't need a doctor. You know, if you're strong, if you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor every week just to make, is there anything going on with me? No, you go when you've got a pain or an ache or all the, no, you don't do that. And that, you know, this saying came in my mind, I shared it a little earlier, if it's not broke, don't fix it. You know? I'm famous for breaking things that weren't broke. Or fixing things that weren't broke. Famous for that. And for the most part, it works out pretty good. But sometimes I get myself in trouble. And it happened tonight. It's a perfect example. Jesus says, I have come to lead sinners to repentance and salvation. The life of a Christian should be that which leads us to a place where we want to repent of our ways. Not be prideful of our ways. To truly bring, come to that place where I'm standing before a holy God, and it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that I can speak to him, that I can hear from him. It's only through him. Never a prideful thing. It's salvation. The Pharisees considered themselves to be righteous. They had no deep sense of sin or need, so they couldn't benefit from the work of Jesus. They just were despised. Anybody see the movie Joshua? I'm trying to remember the actor's name in it, but I think it was done in 2008. And it's actually Jesus that comes. Man, I hadn't seen this movie and I almost returned it without watching it. I was crying like a baby. I mean, was it a priest at one point finally realizes it's Jesus and he just starts crying and goes, forgive me, my Lord. It's like, whoa, the power of Jesus in our life. It's a great movie. To see the beauty and the graciousness of God that leads to repentance, that reveals to us when a holy God shines his light upon our lives, it should reveal the things that don't line up. It should reveal darkness. It should reveal the areas of our lives where we're trying to fix it in our own strength. Where Jesus says, no, give that to me. I'll help you work through it. You know, addictions and struggles that you may be going through. Take them to the Lord. Take them to the Lord and say, will you take this from me? The Bible says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He wants to help work through those things in your life. I think sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, if I can really work this out and I can get a handle of it, then Jesus doesn't have to forgive me for it. It's like, don't have that attitude. Take it to him. Repent of it. Turn from it. And ask for that obedience. Something that's going on in my life. I'm asking, God, I want to be obedient in this area of my life. I truly want to be obedient. I'm going to stand up here and say, God can't bless disobedience, then I don't want disobedience in my life because that means he can't bless it. And so I take it to him. I certainly don't want to just say, hey, it's your problem. I'll say, God, can you lift the burden from me just a little bit? I truly want to work this out in my life. And if you have that heart, God brings the strength of the Spirit. See, I don't know where I'm supposed to say it, but you know, when Jesus was on the face of the earth, he was 100% man. He didn't have any, and I know that freaks a lot of people, but he didn't have any special powers to overcome sin any more than we do. He just had an amazing relationship with God and the Holy Spirit so that he could overcome sin. Because if he came down with special powers, there's no way we could even think we'd be able to fight sin. He came, he did it as an example for us to say the forgiveness is there, but our responsibility to obedience also needs to be there to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put my hand back to that. And we know. We know the things that are our struggles in our lives. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Look with me at verse 20. You probably hear this verse a lot. 3 and 20. When it comes to altar calls and that. Talking about, again, looking at that idea that there's some people that think they don't need God because they're holy or they're righteous. But it says in verse 20 here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, I'm here for you. I'm here to be involved in your life. I'm knocking upon your heart to say there's areas of your life I want to become a part of. If you hear my knock and you open, I'll come into you. I'll give you the strength you need. But in our responsibility in verse 21 says, to him who overcomes. Guys, God is calling us to be overcomers in the areas of our lives. It's our responsibility to do our part to help overcome those things in our lives. to overcome the struggles, to overcome the sins, to overcome the things that are in the world, our sinful tendencies. Are we all not naturally sinful? Would you agree with that? Naturally. I'm not saying spiritually. I'm saying naturally in our... We're just naturally good sinners. Right? So left to ourselves, guess what? We're going to sin. But if we have an invite, and as God, Jesus or God knocks on our hearts, if we say, come in, Lord. Come in and shine your light brightly in the areas of my life where I'm a fearful person, where I'm an angry person, where these things that are in my life that I know don't please you, shine your light upon those, God. And then come with me, dine with me, empower me, strengthen me so that I can go out into this world and overcome those things. Overcome those things. Addictions. You know, this is going to probably sound a little judgmental, but the medical profession wants to do everything to fix our problems by medicating us. And there's a place for medications, but I think we've come to a place where that's an easier answer. That's it. And I understand there's medications that have to help us get through certain areas of life, but I cannot stand here and say that God would allow us to have a life that says we got to take medication the rest of our life or we're in trouble. You know, and I understand there's diabetics. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the things in our lives that we got to go. Is it just easier to go to a doctor and get medication than to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, show me? The Lord can show it. Take medications. I've told people, stay on your medications until God tells you to ease up. And don't just stop at cold turkey. I had a friend do that once. I told him, I said, you got to believe that God will heal you. The very next week, he comes up to me, man, I had the hardest week. I just stopped taking all the medications. I said, no, you don't do that. You go to your doctor and you work it out. See, doctors don't like being told what to do. They want to tell you what to do. And I, one time in my life, told a doctor that I wouldn't do what he said, and he wasn't very happy with me. They think they know everything. And it's like, you know, take control of your life. Give it over to the Lord. Let him show you. Let him reveal those things in your life. Hey, lose great-grandmother, lived to 102 or 104 years old and only was on aspirin. I don't think the woman ever took any type of medication. Only aspirin. I mean, anyway, whatever. We just need to make sure our lives are in the place where God can show his power. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Put God first. Put God first. He can tell you. You know, he can tell you, he can reveal to you that, yes, do what the doctor said. I don't say we're not supposed to take doctor's advice, but I think we need to certainly allow God to do a mighty work in our lives as well. We must be overcomers. Okay. We did, yeah. So what we see here, they could not get Jesus by attacking his associations, who he was hanging around. So in verse 33, they now moved on to a more spiritual practice and attack him from this point. Verse 33, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Pause right there, and then we'll get into a parable. Jesus here is attacked now about fasting. And again, the Pharisees don't have their eyes on their own life. They got everybody their eyes on everybody else's life. And they're saying, well, how come your disciples don't fast as often as John's doing, as often as the disciples of the Pharisees? Why aren't they doing the things that are religious activities? You know, and I don't think Jesus is actually saying here that they're not fasting people, that he's not endorsing fasting, but he's saying, you know what? While the Lord is here with them, what's the need? Why do we fast and pray? Why do we as Christians? Why? We want to get close to the Lord, right? We want to hear his voice. Well, what better way to get close to the Lord or hear a voice than to have him standing right there with you? You don't have to fast and pray. You can turn around and go, Jesus, I'm dealing with this. Help me out. You want to get close to the Lord? Walk up to him. And that's what he's basically saying there. He's saying, look, I'm here with them. Why are you being so judgmental about them? There'll be a day. They'll be fasting all the time when I'm gone. But while I'm here, there's no reason for it. He was there with them. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have Jesus sitting here with us? mean, the questions, right? The list. Here, Jesus, I got 20 questions I need you to answer. But we do. We, as Christians now, we need to fast and pray. Fasting. Notice it says here in verse 33, why did the disciples of John fast? What's that say? Often. Fast often. Do you fast regularly? Do you take time in your life to say, you know, I'm going to spend time fasting for the Lord, for my relationship with God? We don't have to fast just when we're moving to a different state or trying to sell a house or doing something big. Fasting and prayer should be something we do on a regular basis. Fasting for certainly our country, our government, or lack thereof. People that fast are Christians. We need to fast, set aside food, set aside the things of the world to dedicate them to the things of the Lord. You know, fasting is just not, you know, not going to McDonald's. It's setting some time aside to say, God, I'm going to dedicate this time to you. And I want to hear your voice. You know, and we can't hear his voice, I guess, when we got a Big Mac in our stomachs. Dedication to the Lord. Dedication to the Lord. And then at the end of verse 35, he says, or at verse 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Interesting how he puts that, isn't it? Taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. What are those days? We're in those days. The Lord has been taken away from our presence here physically. And so these are the days that we are to be fasting, these last days, these end days. And then finally, he gives and shares a parable with them, verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So for Luke, this is the first time he shares a parable of Christ. A parable is a story that is a likeness to something that Jesus is trying to teach. Okay, so parables, we need to be careful not to take literally 100%. A parable is something, again, that shines light upon a situation. But here, it kind of breaks it down in three things. And the first one is, he says, no one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. What Jesus is now challenging these guys with is the old system of the law with the new system of grace. Okay? And basically he says the natural man likes his old ways. You know, that's kind of how I started. We like our past sometimes. We like the way things were easier, more comfortable, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think we can get like that even inside the church. Well, this is how we've always done it. There is a church on my street that I actually talked to the pastor. This is back when I was doing Bible study in our house. I sat down with the pastor and talked with him, and he said that there was a guy in his church that was upset because they moved the organ to a different place in the church. You know, we get used to the way things are. We get used to the way things happen. You know, maybe even here at Calvary Chair. You know, we do worship, and then we have some announcements, and then we do the message, and then we close with the last song. If we move that around, hey, what are they doing? They've lost their minds? We get used to things. We get in a habit to the way things are going to happen. But what the dangerous thing about that is, God doesn't work that way. What God did in your life last year, he's not going to do the same way this year. We need to be open. We need to be open to the things of God. Not to say, hey, there's a new gospel, there's a new Lord. And I always get a little bit nervous when someone who's sharing from the Word of God says, I've found something new. I get nervous at that. Because there really isn't anything new when it comes to God. But for us, in our relationship with God, there can be deeper truths. Does that make sense? Deeper truths into the Word of God. Because, well, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way I've always prayed. And now you're telling me I got to do it differently? Doesn't necessarily mean it's right or wrong. I mean, where in the Bible does it say, close your hands, close your eyes, bow your heads, and pray? Why do we do that? If we just say, no more, don't close your eyes anymore, look up and raise your hands, and this is how we're going to pray. That's more biblical. That's how Jesus did it. But see, we get caught. Well, that's how we've always done it. And this is what Jesus is challenging these guys with. He's saying, look, the natural man likes his old ways. He likes the old wine or his old religion. For these Pharisees, man, this is the way we do it. You guys aren't doing it the way we've always done it. And they had a problem with that. So Jesus says, look, you're not going to take a new piece of material and put it on an old garment. It just won't work, I guess. You know, it'll tear it, and it won't be effective. And these are the same thing when it comes to the wine. You see, the important thing is to recognize that the Lord brought something new to mankind. He had to, because they were getting caught up in their religiosity. So Jesus came, what? With the gospel of grace. With grace, not law. Not the law. Not the letter of the law. Not to change the law. But he came to show grace and to show love. And to show that the most important thing was to love, right? I mean, if we do all these wonderful things for God but don't have love, the Bible tells us we're a sounding cymbal, clanging brass. It's like we got to be motivated by love, and Jesus came to show that. He did not come into the world to do any patching of an old garment. Jesus didn't come to fix the law. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to make things better in the law. He came to make a new way. He came to pay the penalty of sin by dying on the cross. He fulfilled the law for us, that if we just accept him and follow him, we can be right with God. There is no movements, no actions, no praying, no fasting, no reading your word that is required to make you more or less holy. It's through Jesus Christ. Now, there should be a desire for those things. There should be a desire to read the word and know the word so you can give an answer in the time to come. But he also died on the cross to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sin, but he also rose from the dead to show us that he can give us life, that we can have life through Jesus Christ. He gives us new wine of the gospel. The new wine of the gospel must be placed in new wineskins of grace. And God's love poured into our hearts, poured into our lives. What's it say? The old man is gone. All things have been made new. We're new creatures in Christ because we've accepted him. And this is what Jesus is telling them. The message that the Lord gives out today, he came to give us something new. He came to save us by faith in him. Is there anything wrong with the law? The only thing wrong with the law is when we think we can try to uphold the law. The law was there to show us our need for God. And Jesus came to show us the new way. And he says that last verse, if anybody's asking, that last verse 39, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Basically, he's saying here, even though it's here, even though the new is here, you're not going to automatically, naturally accept that. They're going to people that are going to reject the new system of grace. There's going to be those that are going to come against it. They're going to say, oh no, the old way's better. You know, maybe this is what our Jewish brothers and sisters are living. They like their old way. This is how they've always done it over the years. And to think that there's a new way, that there's a new testament, that there's a Christ, a Messiah that's come, it's hard for them to overcome that. But for us, the wonders of his grace is when he shines his light upon our lives and we truly don't look critical upon the world. We need to look at the world with compassion. We need to look at the world as people out there that need Jesus, just like we did, and just like we still do on a day-to-day basis. Amen?